Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 4b through 14. In his message titled, The Self-Made Man, Reverend David Williams tells us that the skills and talents that we have are blessings from God. We should not let our gifts turn up our pride. We need God and others to help us through the obstacles of life. Use your blessings to help others. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. Every single one of us has a gift, or gifts. We have things that we have learned. We have innate skills and abilities. We have strengths. They're there. And we rely on them to get us through our days. The patterns of awareness, these credentials and abilities, they're all great. The challenge is that sometimes we will encounter moments where we really are overmatched, where we encounter something that is beyond our capacity. And there we can either bludgeon on using skill sets that no longer quite work, or we can despair, just give up. It's very hard for us when we encounter those things that are beyond our power to know how to appropriately respond. Right now, let's admit that sometimes we do have that struggle and that we forget to turn to God. Let's admit that through our prayer of confession, after which we'll take a moment or two of silence to offer up to God those things that we just keep going after, but that maybe are best left to our Creator. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we've been through a lot. We've encountered all kinds of struggles and hardships we'd never have expected. Though we know you offer life to us in ways that exceed our hopes, that future of possibility is often something we can't see. We allow past struggles to close doors of reconciliation and our hardships to close us off to forgiveness. Lord, you know how we've resisted turning to you. You know how we've used our past to fight against your future. Please listen to us now as we ask forgiveness in the silence of our hearts. Let us pray in silence. And now, hear the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. I'll be reading from Philippians chapter 3, verse 4b through verse 14. You can follow along on page 198 of your Pew New Testament. Let's listen again for God's holy word. Paul writes, "If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this, or that I've already reached my goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I don't consider that I've made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We all want to be the person who's done it all themselves, who knows how to do everything, who's the expert, the experienced, the one people turn to when they're looking for something. And we strive for that. I mean, it gets things done, like writing, being a writer, which I am now, apparently, and it only took me 28 years of trying. But you sort of get there, and you get there through discipline and striving and having goals and structuring your life. You map out storylines, you outline texts, you manage the production of the manuscript just through sheer force of will towards a goal and striving. You take yourself, you put your behind in a chair, and you put words on the page. And some days those are four words, and they're four words that you will delete later because they're wrong and bad. Some days are more productive, but you make that happen and you are disciplined about it. And the same thing has to happen after that, as you look for a publisher or an agent, and the same thing has to happen after that, as you find yourself working with an editor who takes all of the words that you worked so hard on and then juggles them around so that they're better, which is not allowed. Why are these words better now that you've edited them? Ugh. And then you have to go on tour and to do things for your publisher, and that requires effort and focus, always on the goal, always striving, always pressing, learning. And it means you get to know things. You develop expertise. And it's worth that striving. And one thing is that since the first time I sent off a manuscript to get published, which was in the year 1989, to now, publishing has changed, because you know the fields always shift, and there's a big trend, a central trend in publishing now, that really wasn't around in any significant way when I first sent off a manuscript years ago. What would one used to do if you had a manuscript that was a labor of love and you just couldn't convince a publisher to do it? There was a kind of press that would print it for you. What kind? The vanity press. And as we know, vanity is one of the Christian virtues, right? It's that used to be a more marginal thing, and it would be, all right, you'll pay a certain amount for every book we print, and you'll have to pay our editors, and you'll have to pay our designers, and you have to pay our copy editors, and you have to, but then you'll have a book. It'll be great. And a few people did that, but you had to have a lot of coin on the front end to make that happen. But now, there's self-publishing. That whole field has changed. How do you self-publish a book now? How do you do that? Do you contact a vanity press and negotiate a contract? And how does a book get self-published now? The easiest way to do it is through our friends at Amazon, who have automated the entire process. You can, and I did this a couple of years back. I once published, years ago, a book for a sermon illustration. At the beginning of the week, I started it. I wrote 7 words, which went into that book. And then, by the end of the week, I had an ISBN, and you could order it on Amazon. No one did, which is good. The whole book was a joke. You weren't supposed to buy it. I just needed a copy for an illustration. But that's how you do it. And that's what people are being challenged to do now. You can just circumvent the process of involving other souls entirely. You can do everything yourself. You write the book yourself. You edit the book yourself. You design the cover yourself. And then you market it yourself. And there are all of these how-tos for every step of the process. And of course, the last stage is you going to conferences and meetups where you pitch and you represent that book and you pitch it some more, because you've got a book now. You will be famous, celebrated, and successful. Because it's never been easier to be an author / editor / graphic designer / publisher / publicist. It's easy. How easy? In the year 2017, the year for which we have the last reliable publishing data in terms of ISBNs, which is the identification number that the Library of Congress uses to separate out books in the United States, in 2017, how many self-published books do you suppose there were in the United States? Make a guess. Give me a guess. 100,000. Only 1,009,188. Oh, I mean, way ahead. That makes the odds of your book being that breakout hit that the world suddenly pays attention to really rather lower. Because that's a lot of books. I mean, I read a lot of books this last year. I didn't quite get to 1,000,000. Most of those books, 90% of them, 90% of books sell how many copies, do you think? Give me another guess.
One.
The average of those books is 100, which is pretty much like how many of your friends and family can you hit up to buy it? Or in the case of some of my self-published books, it's like, how many books did my dad buy? 100! All right, there you go. That's how you get there. Self-publishing is hard, because you have to strive, and you have to not just be gifted in one area, not just a writer, but a publicist, a marketer, a graphic designer, all of that stuff. And then you only have 1,009,187 books to compete with. Nice and easy. It's almost impossible when you're pitching a book that really realistically is only going to go to friends and family to expect that that writing is going to go anywhere. Unless you're the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, who is probably the most successful self-published author of all time. Because what we have in the best-selling book of all time is a large section that he wrote, a bunch of letters. Letters which he made one or two copies of and sent off to the communities he was communicating with. Just a few handwritten copies of these things he wanted to share with people. And they've done kind of well. Like this little letter he wrote to Philippi, where he talked to them about the dynamics of personal striving balanced against the reality of needing to trust in God and Jesus for all things. And writing to Philippi was something that he could do openly and honestly. Because if we recall his relationships with the church at Corinth, which was, of course, the happiest church ever, he talked to them about love all the time. That must mean they were happy, right? No. The church at Corinth was a mess and a disaster. And then there's the Galatian church, who he called fools and idiots, and obviously that relationship was not the strongest. Or there's the Roman church, where he had to write a large formal essay because they didn't really know him personally. Philippi was not like that. This church was as close to him as family. And the letter reflects that. This was a letter that sings with expression after expression of the love he felt for the community there, because they'd always been there. They'd been there with him in good times when he was establishing them, but also when he was struggling, when he was broken, when he was imprisoned. They were there for him. It mattered. And this letter came at a point where he was kind of feeling that. It was written when he was in jail in Rome, most likely in the early 60s. That's not 1960s, that's 60s. And the letter reflects the closeness and the love he feels for them. It's a letter that's one long thank you. Thank you for your support here where I'm in prison. And material support in Roman prisons mattered. How did you get fed? I mean, it wasn't the lovely prison cafeteria, because they didn't do that back in the year 60. You would be barely fed enough to get by, but people would bring you food. People would bring you clothes. People would bring you communication. The church at Philippi connected with him, made sure he was fed and cared for. So he says, thanks for that. But especially he thanked them for understanding what it was that Jesus was doing. Corinth didn't get that. Galatia didn't get that. If the Roman church ever figured out the complex theology of the book of Romans, they might have done that. But the Philippians just knew it. He just got it. And so Paul just shares with them what they already knew, and especially shared with them the importance of the authenticity of their witness and where that came from. And Paul in this section gets to that because he starts talking about himself in a way where he's kind of poking at himself a little bit. Because Paul was brilliant and good at most things, and he knew it. He had the best possible training. This was someone who had grown up studying the Torah and the prophets fiercely and intensely with a focused mind. This was someone who had been to the best schools, as it would be in that era. He studied under one of the greatest rabbis of the first century, under the Rabbi Gamaliel, whose writings and teachings are still a significant part of Judaism today. This is a known person. This is like studying under the most significant scholar of an age whose scholarship is so substantial that a couple thousand years later, he's still cited as a rabbi of importance, who came from a line of rabbis of importance. Does the word Hillel mean anything? Anyone heard that term? Gamaliel was Hillel's grandson and considered just as great as Hillel in his time. This is one of the greatest, most open-hearted rabbis of Jewish history. Paul had that background and training, and he had succeeded. Paul also had clearly been taught carefully the rules and dynamics of Greco-Roman rhetoric, the art of persuasion, the art of knowing how to reach a person, and not just one kind of person, but different peoples in different places. Paul was brilliant. He had carefully developed the skills and gifts that he had been blessed with by God, and he'd gotten better, and he'd gotten better, and he'd gotten better. He was perfectly placed to be the one who brought this message of goodness to the world. And he obviously still cares about striving. But as he thanked this community that was supporting him in a time of crisis, what does he say about the value of those skills and credentials? What does he say about them? He says that they are rubbish. Although, just an aside for that particular term, that's not what that word means in the Greek. That particular Greek term was a colloquial Greek profanity that meant excrement. But he was among friends. And so when he wrote them this letter, he was perfectly willing maybe to be slightly looser with his language. A looseness that fortunately does not come through with our translators, because this would be weird for people to read from the pulpit if we went with that actual term. So we are thankful that they say rubbish. But he was comfortable. He was at ease. What mattered to him was not that which was nothing, which was garbage or rubbish or something else. What mattered was that he had this transforming relationship, this experience with Jesus that was potent and spiritual, and the kind of experience that had knocked him to the ground, left him blinded and helpless, as if Jesus had tossed a flashbang in his face. All of his gifts meant nothing relative to his reliance on Christ's justice, Christ's grace, Christ's love, Christ's mercy. That was what defined him. That was what gave him value. All that other stuff was just loss and pride. And that knowledge helped Paul endure, to press on through the trials and difficulties of his life, and to be certain that he had purpose and value. He relied entirely on that relationship with Christ to guide him, to discipline him, to move him forward. All that other stuff, all my striving is nothing. But did that mean he stopped striving? Did he stop? Jesus take the wheel. I'm putting my hands up and hoping that the road is straight. Did he say he was going to stop striving because of that? No, it reinforced his yearning to press on, to move forward. And it's an important balance for us to strike as we strive in whatever area our life presents us. Because it acknowledges, first, that the things that build us up, our gifts, our knowledge, all of that can be our downfall if it becomes our hubris, that part of ourselves that we know is good. And all of us have that. Sometimes on our down days we might doubt it, but we have that. And it's good and it's strong and it builds us up. But if we rest on it too heavily, it can be what sabotages our grace. that allows us to assume that we are of more value or more significant than others. All of which Paul here is setting aside. You know why I am so effective, but understand that it's the love we share for Jesus and the love Jesus has for all of us that matters. It's acknowledging that our gifts, our graces are worth developing. Not to become prideful stumbling blocks on our way, but just as part of who we are. Wherever our strivings are, hear Paul's voice today. Wherever our gifts are, wherever we might have unhelpful pride, hear his word today. And with him, press on. Press on, trusting that wherever we are and wherever our gifts lie, that call that Jesus has on all of us is what shapes our journey, both personally and together. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
We each have a sense of what God has given us, what gift, what grace, what skill, what capacity. We kind of get a sense of what that is. It could be a skill with the soil, a skill with growing. It could be an ability with kids. It could be that you just have an insight into the mechanical world. You're a great coder. You're a good manager. Or you write, and you're moderately good at it. Whatever that gift is, it's a blessing. It is. But the challenge with all of that is it becomes very easy for that gift to turn into a place of pridefulness and separation, a sense of being better than, or comparing yourself to, or compulsively checking a book that came out on the same day as yours to see if it's selling more. Not that I have ever done such a venal, petty thing. It's very, very easy for us also to look to our own gifts as the only place where things change and are made more gracious, where the path of Jesus is manifest. But if we're honest, we are both reliant on God and reliant on those around us who bring graces, who bring things that of our own capacity we simply can't. Even someone as brilliant as Paul could acknowledge that. And we, who are perhaps just the tiniest bit less brilliant, should also acknowledge that in ourselves. Not stopping striving, not preventing ourselves from doing all we can, but realizing that ultimately it rests on how we connect those gifts to Christ and his grace and his love that matters. So go out into a striving world, knowing that you are called to strive, but all to the services of God's love and the grace we know in Jesus. Let that be what you bring to this broken, fractious world this week and always. So now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today and tomorrow and our whole lives long. Amen.